I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to begin at verse 1 in a moment. It is Easter morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Today marks this great and victorious day that we have, some of you have been clinging to for a while as you entered into the season of Lent and reflected for weeks on the sacrifice of our Savior. Last week, Sunday, we focused on the triumphal entry and the lowly king riding into Jerusalem to meet his fate. And throughout this week, the scripture is filled with events that took place as Jesus ministered in Jerusalem and and around Jerusalem, leading up to the days to his death. Friday night, we had this amazing tenebrae service at New City Church, and we were reminded of the darkness that seemed to have won in the moment of the cross as Jesus hung there and died for our sins. We're reminded of the sacrifice. We're also reminded of hope as the Christ candle is relit at the end of that service. And while that Christ candle is relit at the end of the service, we can have hope. We have hope because we know that today Jesus indeed has risen. But I can't help but wonder about those disciples and his followers and his mother who sat through Saturday, sat through that long Sabbath, wondering what had happened. Sitting in the sorrow of what had taken place, wondering how this promised king could have died. How this promised Messiah was gone, wondering if anything he had said was even true. And they found out on Easter morning that indeed what Jesus had said was true. And as we look at our text today and we explore the truth of the resurrection and what takes place as that stone is rolled away, it can be tempting for us who have heard this story 100 times to tune it out because we know Jesus is risen from the dead. But today I challenge you to stay alert. I want to challenge you to see what is happening in this story and discover how you can respond to the risen Savior. So let's read the text now. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There ends the reading of the word for now. And so again, we have this story taking place in the morning after the Sabbath. You may recall, if you have been reading through this passages this week, that the burial was kind of hurried because they were getting close to the Sabbath and they needed to finish all this preparation. And so they're hurrying and they roll the stone in front of the tomb. And then Herod, or Pilate, has the tomb sealed with a crest and puts guards in front of it because he wants to make sure that this tomb is sealed, because the rumor is the disciples are going to come and take the body and make it seem like Jesus has rose from the dead. And so all this preparation has gone in. Sabbath is over, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary walk up to the tomb. It's interesting that Matthew mentions that it's Mary and the other Mary, two women who go to the tomb, two women who would become the first witnesses of the resurrection. And it's interesting because in these days, in the ancient Near East, women were not highly regarded, and their testimony was not taken into account very often because they were just not trustable. But in typical God kind of fashion, he leads two women to go to the tomb that morning to be the first witnesses. And this is important because the fact that we have two women who are viewed as non-credible sources view the tomb actually adds credibility to the story. Because if you were trying to make this up, if Matthew and others had been trying to make this up, they would have certainly put men in this story whose testimony would have been viewed as more truthful. And so they have this interesting dynamic even in the fact that women are there testifying on the behalf of the Savior. And the women come to the tomb. And you have to imagine what it would have been like for these two women. They're trying to figure out still what's going on. Is Jesus dead? Why did he have to die? What's going on? And as they walk up to the tomb, perhaps to finish the burial process, perhaps to just grieve, they're greeted by a regiment of soldiers guarding the stone. Their opportunity for whatever they were there to do is not going to work well with all these guards around. And as they walk up and they see the guards, there is suddenly this violent earthquake, and the stone is rolled away, and this angel comes down and sits on it. I love how there's another earthquake. You kind of get the sense that Jerusalem is a hotbed for earthquakes. Matthew has, again, the city quaking when the Magi come to town, this earthquake kind of metaphor. The city quakes as Jesus rides in at the triumphal entry. There's a legitimate earthquake when Jesus dies on the cross, and now it seems that creation has shook again as the resurrection unfolds. I love the idea that even creation kind of gets in on this, right? That God's creation acknowledges that something important is happening here in our text this morning. And so at the sight of this angel coming down and sitting on the tomb, the guards shake with fear and fall down as if they are dead. The guards who are sent there to protect the tomb are worthless, laying on the ground out of fear. I don't know if any of you have ever been that afraid that you have fallen down out of fear or passed out of fear, but I've seen it happen once. A long time ago, about a week before Easter, Julie and I took a very young Abby to Culver's for dinner one night. And we were at Culver's, And the ridiculous Easter Bunny showed up because they were having an Easter Bunny like come in and terrify children. And this Easter Bunny in particular was hideous. His eyes were like giant basketballs, and he looked like an alien. And even I was a little bit freaked out. Easter Bunny is just not cool, right? He's like, no matter what it looks like, he's terrifying. And so this Easter Bunny comes in, and Abby sees the Easter Bunny, and she screams and cries. and freaks out. And the Easter Bunny is like trying to console her, like gives her a piece of chocolate, and she grabs it and squeezes it, but she's still crying and screaming. The Easter Bunny still tries to console her. I think he took his head off, didn't he? Am I remembering this correctly? Took his head off to show that he was like a real person, did not help. And Abby kept screaming, and finally she buried her head into Julie's chest and passed out. Like, passed out cold. And when she woke up, that chocolate was like all over her and all over Julie. It was a disaster, right? But like, Abby had this legitimate fear of this dumb Easter Bunny that she passed out of fear. And I think this is kind of what happens here in a more serious way with these guards. They are guarding the tomb of Jesus. And my guess is they're already on edge, right? Because they know that anything could happen, including the disciples or a mob coming to steal the body. But instead, they're surprised with an angel. And so they just are freaked out and they fall down as if they are dead. But the women respond differently. There's no doubt that they're afraid, because the angel says, "Do not be afraid," in typical angel fashion. But they stay awake and they stay alert. And the angel says, "Hey, come to the tomb and see what is inside." I don't know if you caught it while I was reading, and the NIV like uses some other words like "look" to cover up the word "see." But if you look, especially if you were to read the English Standard Version of this story, the word "see" shows up all kinds of times. Matthew is really trying to show that this story is built in as a credible testimony and witness to the resurrection of Jesus. The angel comes and the women see him, the guards see him, the women are invited to see into the tomb. And the word "see" shows up a few more times, as you'll see in a minute. And so the women look inside the tomb to see what has happened. And this is also interesting, because sometimes, and as I was looking for pictures even this morning for what could go up on this slide, sometimes we think about the stone rolling away to let Jesus out. And there's pictures that kind of depict this, right? The angel has to move the stone so Jesus can walk out of the tomb. But Matthew makes it very clear that the stone is rolled away and Jesus is already gone. He doesn't come out of the tomb. He is gone. The stone is not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone is rolled away so that the women and even the guards can see that the tomb is empty and Jesus is gone. He is alive. There's like this great twist in this story too, because inside the tomb there should be this dead body, but there's not, because the dead body has been made alive. And outside the tomb you have these alive guards who are supposed to be guarding, and they are the ones who are like dead people. Jesus and his people are alive, and those guards are as though dead. So the angels, after showing them the tomb, says, "Go and get the disciples. Go and get the disciples. Tell them to go to Galilee." And why? Because they will see Jesus there. This is the rendezvous plan. Go and get them and bring them to Galilee, where they will see Jesus. And so the women take off, and they're scared and they're full of joy. And you got to just imagine the adrenaline rush, right? This is all kinds of crazy happening to them. And they take off running. And as they're running, Jesus shows up and says, "Greetings." If my adrenaline is high and someone shows up and says, "Greetings," I'm probably going to fall down out of fear myself. It's kind of an emphatic greetings, too. It's not like greetings, like subtle, try to like get their attention. It's "Greetings, I'm alive." And the women do, what do? They fall down at the feet of Jesus, and we're told that they clasp at his feet. And this is important as well, because in the ancient Near East, spirits were viewed as beings not having feet. They hovered. And Matthew makes a point of saying that Jesus had feet and the women could touch those feet. He is not a spirit. He is not a hallucination. He is Jesus in the flesh, risen from the dead. And they worship him. And Jesus says, get up and go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. And again, this is rich, right? The brothers are the disciples, and the disciples are morons. The disciples are morons. One of them betrayed him to death. One of them disowned him 3 times, and the others all scattered and ran out of fear. And right now, they're probably hiding in a room somewhere with the doors locked for fear of their lives. It's the women who have the faith. The disciples, they're nowhere to be found. And yet Jesus says, go and get my brothers. We kind of want Jesus to say, go and get those morons, right? But he doesn't. He calls them brothers. He doesn't even call them disciples anymore. He calls them brothers. They are his family. And already we see that the work of redemption is taking place as Jesus forgives them for all of the garbage over the last 3 days and brings them back into his fold, and in many ways even stronger than before. Jesus' relentless love is already flowing. And this call to go to Galilee for the disciples is important as well, because it really is a test of faith. Will they trust the women? Will they do as they're instructed? And will they go to find Jesus? Or will they respond with disbelief? And so apparently, again, the women head off and they go to find the disciples, the brothers. And while they do, we have this little sidebar, right? The guards go back into town. And I'm sure they're nervous and worried about what's about to happen. And they go to the chief priests and the elders and they tell them what happened. They were like dead men, but they were not dead. They saw the angel. They saw the empty tomb. They knew something great was happening. And what do the elders and the chief priests do? They devise a lie. And they say, look, we're just going to start telling people that the disciples came while you were asleep and stole the body. And if you're not comfortable telling that story, here's a bunch of money to make it worth your while. And don't worry, because if the story gets back to the governor, to Pilate, we'll pay him off too. We're just going to bribe everybody to keep this story quiet. And the guards take the money and they do stay quiet. And this, to me, is outrageous, because they have this firsthand witness to the resurrection of Jesus, but they take the money and believe the lie rather than following the truth. They believe and follow this lie. And the lie is not even that good. If they were all asleep, how would they have known who stole the body? Not to mention, Jewish custom had some pretty strict rules for touching a dead body. It was not common for bodies to be stolen from graves. Graves would be robbed, but the body was always left behind. So the story is crazy. The lie is really not believable, but apparently it had traction, because Matthew says the lie is still going even as he writes his gospel. And then we see at the end the disciples do indeed show up to Galilee. They go to the place where Jesus has asked them to meet him, and we're told that some of them responded in faith, and yet some of them still doubted. And we can kind of appreciate that, right? Because it's pretty hard to believe that Jesus could be risen from the dead and be there in his presence, in their presence. And so as we look at the story this morning and just wrestle with what does the resurrection mean for us, we're called to see and respond just like everybody else in this story. We are invited to see, as the women and the guards did, that the tomb is empty. We're invited to see that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead, and we're invited to respond to that in faith. And what you see in our story, as we've already kind of gone through it, is that there has been a number of responses. You have the chief priests and the elders responding with denial and a cover-up. And this again, it's just mind-boggling to me. If anyone should get it and rejoice, it's these guys. They're the religious leaders. They're the ones who have been studying Scripture for forever. They should know who Jesus is. And after he's risen from the dead, with the testimony of these guards, it should be believable. And I want these chief priests and these elders to go and find Jesus in Galilee and repent and say, you know, we made a mistake. You were the Messiah, and we commit our lives to you. But instead, because of their pride, because of their power, because of their position, they choose this lie and they deny that Jesus ever rose from the dead. There are many people who deny that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's a pretty common response. It seems absolutely absurd and crazy that this could take place. And maybe you're sitting here this morning shaking your head and wondering, what in the world? How could this even be true? But I assure you it is. And the resurrection is really not the crazy part of the story. The crazy part of the story is that Jesus would come to this earth at all and die in the first place for you and for me. The crazy part is that a holy and perfect God would live amongst us as in human form and show us how to live and how to love and how to be in relationship with God and each other. And that he would willingly lay down his life. That is the crazy part. And yet, this is exactly who Jesus is. He died for our sinfulness. He chose this horrible road to crucifixion because he loves you. And it doesn't make sense, but it's love. It's the love of the Son over you. It's Jesus' love for God the Father that led him to willingly obey God's plan and lay down his life. And it's Jesus' love for us that makes him willingly die so that we might live. This is the crazy part of the Easter story. Another response we see in the text is kind of doubt or apathy. And there's different degrees of this, right? And again, I think about this, and I think about the guards who see this resurrection unfold and yet don't seem to grasp it or believe enough to grab on to Jesus. Wouldn't it have been amazing if the guards who heard the angel ran to Galilee to see Jesus because they were convicted, but instead they walk into Jerusalem to meet with the chief priests? They see it, but they don't really believe. They're struggling with doubt. And we see this doubt even creep into the lives of the disciples as we're told that they go to Galilee, but some of them still doubted. They just struggled to understand that everything Jesus had said was actually true. Some of us from time to time have doubt. Doubt that Jesus could actually have done these things, doubt that Jesus could actually love us, doubt that we could even be redeemable. We think that we have done things that make us so horrific that no God in the universe could love us. And yet, again, in this story, we see that our doubts are unjustified because God does love us. And if you're struggling with doubt this morning, I would encourage you to talk to someone or ask for prayer so that we can come alongside you and help you wrestle with your faith. Because what Jesus is looking for is really what we see in the women. A response of faith. The women felt the earthquake, they saw the angel, they heard the words of the angel, they saw the empty tomb, they saw Jesus. And they responded to every event with faith, with running to Jesus. Their faith carried them to believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, and even death was not strong enough to hold him. And when we respond to the resurrection story, we also understand who Jesus is and what his triumph over the grave means for us. And what does resurrection mean? What does resurrection mean? Resurrection, first of all, proves that Jesus was not a liar. Jesus said he would die, he said he would rise from the dead, and he did it. And he did many other things, too, that prove he is truth-telling and therefore should be listened to. He's not somebody just making stuff up, hoping for the best day in and day out. He's following God and living by the truth of God's word. Resurrection as well makes deserters disciples again. And more than that, again, we see that resurrection makes deserters brothers. And to me, this is so important because it sets our identity in Jesus. That Jesus is the one who identifies us, not us. I may feel worthless and I may feel unlovable, but Jesus says, no, you are really, really loved. Resurrection signals that Jesus' death was, that Jesus was victorious over death and his blood was shed for our sins and was victorious over that. Satan grabbed at the heel of Jesus and Jesus stomped on his head and he won. Jesus' resurrection means that, again, your identity is not sinner. Your identity is child of God. Stop calling yourself a sinner. Stop living like you are not saved, because you are. You are saved and redeemed, and you are God's child. Live like you are God's child. Also, resurrection signals the beginning of the recreation of all things. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of all resurrection. And we can trust in Jesus' resurrection that someday we also will be raised from the dead, that we are buried in this life. But when Jesus comes again, we will be raised like him with new bodies for the new earth, that death cannot hold us down, that sin will not win, because Jesus has won. And so we rest in that. We rest in that. What we see in the resurrection this morning is the beginning of the end of evil in the world. And we rejoice that someday our Savior, our risen Savior, will come and we will see him face to face as we are made new. And I cannot wait for that day. If you are here this morning and you are wrestling with your faith, if you are struggling with doubt or you just need prayer, then after the benediction this morning, I want to invite you to come up front. We're going to have some elders up front to pray with you, to hear your story, and to just be with you. This is an amazing morning to be in the presence of Jesus, our risen Savior, and bask in his rich and unfathomable love for us. And so please come forward at the end and receive prayer and faith. Let's pray.